invite you to take your hymnals and open them to page 860. 860 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to Article 15. As we continue working our way through the Belgic Confession tonight, we'll be looking at the doctrine of original sin. Article 15, page 860 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, the doctrine of original sin. I'll read this article for us. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity, which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. And it is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by His grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21 this evening. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, what is original sin? How does it affect us? How are we to understand it? What are the problems connected with it? It's hard in our day and age, it's hard today to think about being guilty for what someone else has done. You do the crime, you do the time, we hear. We don't do someone else's time, or someone else doesn't do our time. We may talk about our justice system being somewhat corrupt, but we aren't to a point where you can pay to have someone else do the jail time for your particular crime. We don't go to jail because of someone else's crime. We aren't guilty because of what someone else has done. You get what you deserve. We hear stories of men or even women who have been falsely accused and falsely imprisoned. Years later, once the evidence is found or the DNA is tested and it turns out that they are actually innocent, they're set free. They didn't do the crime. They're not guilty. Sometimes when we talk about original sin, we might think of the original sin that Adam committed that led to the fall. And what we overlook, and what happens, is that we forget or overlook the fact that this original sin is something that is also ours. Something that we are also guilty of. It's not just that Adam did the sin and we're guilty of it. It's that we are guilty because we are part of that as well. Something that we have to deal with as a result of Adam's fall. It's not just what Adam did. It's something that we all did. Or as that little phrase goes, in the fall, sin we all. R.C. Sproul explains that original sin refers to the result of the first sin. Not the first sin itself. Original sin is not a specific sin, a particular act of disobedience. It has to do with the nature of mankind. The Bible tells us that our nature is fallen. That not only do we sin, but we are pervaded by sin. That is, our natures are corrupt. And that's why the title of our sermon this evening, it comes from Belgic 15, but the title of the sermon is Uninherited Depravity. And it gets at the fact that while Adam did sin back in the day, it's something that is passed on to all of us. It's something that all of us are guilty of. Our Romans 5 passage this evening contains what's been described as one of the greatest sections of theology in the entire Bible. In these 10 verses, Paul summarizes the truths that he's explained so far as our sin and the fall and salvation and God's provision. And as one theologian put it, Paul's thoughts leap forth here like a torrential mountain stream. They rush on with such force that they do not always come to clearly formed expression. Now that theologian describes it as a torrential mountain stream. I would describe it as trying to drink from a fire hose. Because here you have all of this theology being poured onto us all at once. And it's a rich and deep theology. From man's sin and the ruin of our guilt, onto the forgiveness and the salvation and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And it's all happening within these 10 verses. And there's a progression as you look at this passage, a progression from the sin and the guilt that is ours because of Adam, and we progress all the way through this passage until we end up with the righteousness that is ours because of Christ. It's a rich theology. And Paul describes these truths, these doctrines, by pointing to our connection and our inheritance from Adam, and then by pointing to our connection and our inheritance from Christ. Death in Adam, life in Christ. We were dead, we are dead in Adam, and we are alive in Jesus Christ. And in light of those truths, the call is to turn in faith to Jesus Christ for that life. Tonight, as we look at Romans 5, we'll be looking at, first of all, inherited guilt. And then secondly, our inherited corruption. And then we'll wrap up by looking at our inherited righteousness. And so first, inherited guilt. We are considered guilty because of Adam's sin. The Belgic Confession states that we believe that by the disobedience of Adam's original sin, or by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread throughout the entire human race, the whole human race. Verse 12 through 14, in our passage this evening, describe how sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came through all men. You kind of have a poetic way that Paul is describing that. He begins by saying how sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And because of that, sin and death entered the world. Which means, now he's making the transition of what it means for the rest of us, all face death, which then leads him back to make the point that all have sinned, because all sin. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, people didn't have God's written law. And though these sins weren't breaking the law, Paul's pointing out, because there wasn't a written law at that point, they still died. They were still sinning and suffering the consequence of their sin, which is death. The fact that people die, that there is death, is clear proof that God counted people guilty of sin. Because of Adam's sin, because of the fall, we are all suffering from that original curse. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Verse 12. Sin entered the world through that one man, through Adam. And death came through sin. And in this way, death has come to all men. So all of humanity experiences death. Why? Because all of humanity has sinned. All members of the human race were represented by Adam in the garden. His choice, his decision, his sin was on behalf of each and every one of us. After he sinned, all of humanity, even those who weren't even born yet, were considered sinners. Verse 19 also brings home that point as well. It points to our sinful state. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. All have sinned. The many were made sinners. A completed action. It's finished, it's done, it's completed in the past. Before anyone was even born, they were already considered sinners because of Adam. When Adam sinned, God thought of all who would come after Adam, from Adam, as sinners. The moment Adam sinned, you didn't even remotely exist, but you were already considered a sinner. And our gut reaction to that is, well, that's not fair. I didn't do anything to deserve that. Hold on to that thought. Jot it down in your notes. You hadn't even committed an actual sin. You hadn't done any, you hadn't even existed, you hadn't even born. No sinful action. Many others had died as infants before they could even commit a sinful act or even have a sinful thought. How can they be considered sinners? How can Paul say that all sinned? How that many were made sinners? And he says that because Adam was our representative. We all have sinned. Adam sinned on behalf of each and every one of us. Verse 14, Paul describes Adam as a type of the one who is to come, an example, a type pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who will be the antitype, or the one who is fulfilled, the second Adam, foreshadowing what's to come. Adam and Christ are representatives of others. And as a representative, the decisions made by Adam in the garden would be the decisions for all humanity. As I mentioned last time, he's the only one with an absolutely, truly free will. Do this and live, Adam. Obey me and live. Or eat of this tree and die. The choice is yours. You have a free will. And on behalf of each and every one of us, on behalf of all of humanity, Adam chose to turn away from God in deliberate disobedience and take of the fruit and bring about the curse of death. And the fact that every single one of us after Adam experiences and faces death points to the reality that all of us are suffering from that original curse. That we've all been infected. We've all inherited the inheritance. Nobody wants that original sin, that original depravity. That guilt because of Adam. Each and every human being ever born didn't have to eat of the forbidden tree in order to be guilty of that sin and disobedience. Sin came into the world, Paul tells us, through one man, and many died through one man's trespass. Boys and girls, we inherit Adam's sin. And you might think, well, what's an inheritance? What does that mean? Well, it's something that we didn't even know about. It's something that we have no control over. It's something that happened before we were even born. Kind of like the fact that your eyes are the color they are, or the hair on your head is the color it is. You didn't decide to have that color of hair, did you? Or that color of eyes. It's just the way it is. It's what you inherited from your parents. You didn't do anything. That's just what happened. Well, in the same way, we are sinners because of that inheritance of Jesus Christ, because of Adam. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, and we're declared and seen as sinners because of that original sin that we are infected with, that we inherit. Adam's sin is credited to our account whether we want it or not. And like I said, our gut reaction is, well, that's not fair. We want to cry out, well, that's not fair. I didn't have any say in the matter. This all happened before I was even a twinkle in my parents' eyes. Before I even existed, I was already declared guilty. That's not fair. And part of our gut reaction there is because we live in a society where you get what you deserve. You earn what you have. If I didn't do that sin, why am I guilty of it? That's not fair. But look at the point that Paul is making. Yes, Adam represented us. Yes, we are guilty because of his sin. But we have another representative. And that representative is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, as our representative, he is the one who represents us in his perfect obedience to all of God's law. He represents us in dying the death that we deserve. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, before you even existed, you were seen as sinful, as a sinner. Well, wait, that's not fair. I didn't have any say in the matter. But yes, also before you even existed, while we were still sinners, before we even existed, Christ died for us. Didn't have a choice in the matter. Except our gut reaction isn't to cry out, well, that's not fair. I didn't do anything to deserve that salvation. I want to say in the matter. I want to have my chance at it. No, because it's grace, it's mercy. We like that being credited to our account, don't we? And so there you see both sides of this coin. I wasn't alive when Christ died, but while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, died for us. Because I was a sinner in Adam, and now I am saved in Jesus Christ. Before we even existed, Christ died for us. Nothing that we've done, not a decision of our own, no earning it. I didn't obey perfectly. And yet I am credited with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden our gut reaction, our cry of it's not fair, softens a little bit, doesn't it? If it's unfair for us to be represented by Adam, then it would also be unfair for us to be represented by Christ and have his righteousness imputed to us by God. Ultimately, we're not talking about what is fair. We're talking about God's mercy and his grace shown to us in Christ. Yes, his justice was also poured out on Jesus Christ as he took our place bearing God's wrath. But we experience his mercy and his grace when Christ's perfect obedience and Christ's perfect righteousness is now credited and put on my account. Paul is driving home that point that just like Christ's righteousness is credited to our account without us doing anything, in the same way Adam's sin has been credited to our account without us actually committing the same. And so what we see here is Paul bringing that point home: death in Adam, life in Christ. The guilt that we have because of Adam's original sin, which is something that we're all guilty of. We didn't eat the fruit, but we're still guilty of it. And in the same way, we didn't live a perfectly obedient life. We didn't die to pay for our sins. But that is still given to us as well because Christ is our representative. An inherited guilt. Secondly, we're looking at an inherited corruption. An inherited corruption. And this is the result of, or the fruit of, original sin. We have a sinful nature because of Adam's sin. So not only are we guilty of Adam's sin, but because of that sinful nature, now we are adding to our guilt by committing these sins, this corruption. This is what Paul is describing as the reign of death. The Belgic, in the second paragraph there, if you have your Belgic confession open, it explores how sin corrupts our human nature. It is a corruption of all nature. An inherited depravity, that's where I got the title for our sermon, which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and at the root, which produces in man every sort of sin. An inherited depravity. What do I mean by that? Well, we don't teach our children to be disobedient. Hopefully no one's taught us how to be disobedient, but yet we are. It's natural. We've inherited it. Now, if you look at the bottom of our confession here, it mentions the error of the Pelagians. We're rejecting the error of the Pelagians. Well, what is the error of the Pelagians? Well, basically, Pelagius was the first one, the ancient version of nature versus nurture. He said, you know what? There's no such thing as original sin. We aren't guilty of Adam's sin. That's something he did. That's his problem, not ours. You're born and it's completely a blank slate. If people sin, it's because they learned it. It's because they followed a bad example. Pelagian's sin was not said that sin is not something that you are born with, but it's something that you learned. He denied original sin. He also denied total depravity. So let me just quick take this rabbit trail and make some connections for you. We're celebrating the 400th anniversary of the Canons of Dort. Total depravity is one of those points of doctrine. So here you have Pelagius, that British monk way back in the day. But that's picked up. His teaching is picked up by the Arminians, the Remonstrants, years later, as they're promoting a teaching that denies that original sin, denies total depravity, and why the canons of Dort have that article, total depravity. But that's what Pelagius is saying. Infants are born completely innocent, and they become bad when they imitate the sins of the other. Well, Saint Augustine is countering Pelagius, is speaking against him, and he says, the infant's innocence lies in the weakness of his body and not in the infant mind. Augustine is bringing home the point. The reason that an infant is seen as innocent is because they're too weak to do anything. He says, I have seen a infant turn bright red with anger and jealousy as it looked at another child. And if the infant is strong enough and was able to, it would swing a punch and have an effect, but it can't, it's too weak. And so we see, oh look, so cute, so innocent, small rolling there, as they're arching their back and would want to punch us if they could. They might be angry at you, but they're not strong enough to take action on that. And so it seems innocent because they're too weak to do anything. But give them a few years and it'll be a different story. I mean, babies waking you up at 2:30 in the morning, that has got to be because of the fall. Total depravity. Don't quote me on that one, but there you see it. Here we have the reign of death that Paul is describing. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Sin came into the world through that one man and death through that sin, and then it starts to spread to the rest of humanity. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So all have sinned in that one sin of Adam, and now we face death. We go from one man, one sin, and death to the death of all men because all have sinned. All sin. Verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. What is Paul talking about here as he talks about this reign of death? It's not just the death at the end of our lives. The death that we experience. The curse is that you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And they eat of it, but yet Adam and Eve aren't killed immediately. But death begins its reign. What does their dying involve here? Genesis 3 verse 16. I will increase your pain in childbearing. Cursed is the ground. Through painful toil and thorns and thistles you will sow, and from dust you are, to dust you will return. This is all part of that curse, all part of this reign of death, a general distortion of creation. What God created good is now distorted and corrupted by sin. A reign of death. Things are undone. We are in the process of dying because of this reign of death. Sin and death is now part of our very nature. We are born with it and in it. You can look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children here is not an age category or how old are you, but rather who is your father? And there Paul is describing us as children of wrath, subjects to the reign of death. Every sickness that we have ever suffered, every funeral that we have ever attended, every war that has ever been fought, every act of cruelty and theft, every lie, every mean word has its origins in Adam's act of rebellion in the Garden of Eden. And it has spread to all of us an inherited depravity. A corruption that is not only spread to all of us, a corruption that we're not only infected with, but a corruption that we add to. We add to the problem because of our own sin. It's not just that sin infects us or injures us. Every part of our being is affected by sin. Our intellect, our emotions, our desires, our hearts, our goals, our motives, our physical bodies. And we can't fix this problem on our own. It's not something that we've just learned. It's something that you are. It's part of your nature. It's part of who you are. And that's exactly why Jesus Christ is the second Adam has come. To do what we could never do on our own. To give us his righteousness, an inherited righteousness. That's our third and our final point this evening. The Belgic Confession says, nevertheless, it, talking about Adam's original sin, is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by his grace and mercy. Look at the new thing that is reigning in verse 17 of our passage. Paul is bouncing back and forth comparing what we have in Adam and the reign of death and what we have in Christ. And now verse 17, what's reigning is the reign of life. Yes, it's true that through the trespass, through the sin of that one man, Adam, death has reigned through that one man, Adam. Yes, it's true that that one man, Adam, represents all of us. And his sin has infected the entire human race. But the point that Paul is making is how much more is it the case? The provision of God's grace and the gift of righteousness that through the one man, Jesus Christ, we now have life. An inherited gift of Christ's righteousness, God's grace. The righteousness that is reigning in life. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man, Jesus Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. In Christ is life. In Christ is the righteousness that is reigning. In Christ is the righteousness that is ours by faith. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone. It's one of the solas of the Reformation, justification by faith alone. Yet, ultimately, there is only one way anyone is ever saved in the presence of God. And that's through works. Now, hopefully you guys are awake enough to realize, wait a second, what did he just say? Saved through works? Let me explain. The question is not whether we're going to be saved through works. The question is, whose works? We are saved through the works, the righteousness of the one who alone fulfilled the demands of the law. And that's Jesus Christ. That is why it's not just the death of Jesus Christ that redeems us, but it's also the life, his life of obedience that gives us the righteousness we need. That is credited to our account. By one man's disobedience, we are plunged into ruin and death and condemnation. But by the obedience of one man, we are now justified. The new Adam, who represents us and gives us his perfect righteousness, the gift of life, the reign of righteousness, not sin and death, but rather the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Something we receive. Something that we receive by faith. Nope, we didn't earn it. Nope, it's not fair. It's grace. It's mercy. And that's the assurance that we have. I love how Paul ends it, that when the sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we begin to understand the greatness of our own sin, of our own guilt, At the same time, we also begin to understand the other side of that coin, the greatness of the salvation, the righteousness, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, the eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the righteousness that is ours through Christ. We thank you that Christ represents us as the second Adam. And that because of that, not only is his righteousness our righteousness, but his death and his resurrection is ours as well. That we can now enjoy the eternal life that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you will strengthen our faith in Christ as we hold on to these gospel promises. And as we live out each and every day of our life in light of the richness that is ours because of Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.